I meant to mention Wednesday night, but I had a call from Anchorage, Alaska Monday, and John calling to check in and let me know he was still around. And sounded like he was enjoying himself so much, I said, you be sure to come home. Wisdom is the primary thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all your getting, get understanding. With all diligence, guard your soul, because out from it are the issues of life. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman whose needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. So open the word once again to our passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity, with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him, and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, with his, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Let us pray. As we come to your word this morning, Father, we do so with great thanksgiving for all that we have in Christ, for the awesomeness of your revelation to us, making clear to us your thinking, your viewpoint, so that we as believers in Jesus Christ might have clear thinking, that we would not be operating in the sphere of futility, darkened, callous in our thinking at all, because we're focused on Christ. God, the Holy Spirit's illuminating your word, your truth in us. And we just thank you for the privilege we have of studying the things that are before us this morning. We remember those of our family that do have some needs. We remember Kenny and his health situation as he's in transition to some new doctors down at Mayo. We just pray that he'll get the right doctors that know what the and able to diagnose what the situation is and provide the right kind of medication or whatever treatment that he needs. We also remember John and Lynn White and the medication that they've got him on at and this maintenance dose to slow things down. We know that even though the cancer is quite extensive, that you're able to provide for him and meet his needs, and as he prepares to go back to Papua New Guinea. And we just pray that you'll continue to provide for him and strengthen him physically And we're just thankful for his faithful ministry there for so many years. And we just pray that he'll have many more fruitful years there. We'd also thank you for those that are here this morning. May they be attentive to your word, your truth. And may they be receptive to the message that God the Holy Spirit has through the study this morning. And we just give you the praise and the glory for all that we do have in Christ Jesus, recognizing that he alone is worthy of all praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now this whole section, we're looking really at Paul doing his usual thing and going back and reflecting on where you were here, the old life being reviewed, reminding them there of the characteristics and the mindset. Really, that's something that we have to kind of get into our thinking as we go down through here, as we really have two different mindsets being emphasized through the focus of this context. The mindset connected or flowing from the old, when the sin nature dominates, rules, and enslaves us, as it did when we were unbelievers, and a new mindset that flows from truth being renewed in our thinking, and he's going to emphasize that. We get down to verse 23, if you notice, picking up on the same thought flow as Romans 12:2 emphasizes, and there making sure that we understand that, you know, you don't want to be squeezed into the mold of the pagan culture around us. And I use pagan in the sense that, you know, it's really, it's the definition of it. Not that pagan is, you know, you're something just totally evil and rank or something, but paganism really is having a mindset without God, without divine viewpoint, as any influence in one's life. That's a pagan lifestyle, pagan thought practice. And the whole ask, without God, without divine viewpoint, forming any input into one's thinking. The emphasis that Paul is working towards here is to emphasize the changed life, that the new life in Christ is different from the old, the pre-salvation mindset. We have a new mindset that we need to be reflecting in our life. And the way Paul pictures this changed life is through a very colorful metaphor, the taking off of the old clothes, putting on the new. And this process of putting on and taking off is to be reflected in our walk, our pattern of life that we live. And this, we see as we go through the passage and get all the way down through into chapter 5, and actually on into chapter 6, we see that this involves various aspects. First, of course, in this context, we see it gets to the thinking, the mindset. Next, we're going to see also some aspects in relationships. But we also are going to see some aspects of our behavior and conduct in view. Actually, we'll see that down here in verse 19. Morality is a part of it here. See that whole focus there in verses 17 through 19, which we've been working on for a couple of lessons here, and we should finally progress out of there this morning, hopefully. I'm sure you're ready to move on, but we've got to make sure we understand everything that's here. For us, as believers in Christ, doctrine, truth, the intake of the Word is essential if we're going to live in the sphere of what's he put here in verse 17, the no longer. No longer do, you know, get involved in this mindset as a believer, because you can if you put that sin nature back in rulership so that it's back in enslaving you. And the next thing you know, from Romans 6 and verses about 16 through 22, you see that aspect of the being enslaved to that sin nature being emphasized and its ramifications in the life. Yeah. So we need to recognize, as believers, the importance of truth. doctrine. And this is something that is not popular today. Clearly not popular. I mean, even in so-called among believers, they don't want to be challenged by the word of truth. They want to just hear some kind of emotional, devotional type thing that, you know, the old sermonette for Christianettes and just makes them feel good for a little bit and doesn't provide what they really need at all. But that's, you know, they want their ears tickled, as Paul calls it. And that's so common today, unfortunately. But we don't want to fall into the trap, too, thinking that if we just get a whole lot of knowledge of truth, and that knowledge by itself is the be-all, end-all. But it is the means to an end. The objective that God expects from each of us is to be a mature believer in Christ, one who is conformed to the image of Christ. And that's impossible apart from the Word. But it's the Word and the Spirit working together in our life that make this all a reality. And of course, if we are to walk worthily, as he started off the exhortation in chapter 4, verse 1, worthy of our calling in Christ, it takes a knowledge of that Word with the Holy Spirit illuminating that truth for it to be fruitful in our life, to be a reality. So Paul's first emphasis goes to the walk of the unbeliever, showing the contrast, emphasizing their thinking, their mindset. And as we've already seen in our past studies, this is a crucial aspect. Can't emphasize it too much with each of us as believers. Who is influencing your mind, your thinking, your viewpoint every day? Who is it? And what is it that they're influencing it with? This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, there in verse 17. And then he lists five characteristics in the next couple of verses. We're actually starting in the last phrase in verse 17 down through the first phrase of 19. Five characteristics he emphasizes of the unbelieving mindset. But it's a mindset that, because he puts the no longer, and down here in verse 22, your former manner of life, he says, you know, he's saying, you can go back there, but it's not to your advantage, and it's not without consequences if you do. So don't just take this and say, well, it's just, talking about unbelievers got no impact on me. Well, hopefully, if you're staying positive to truth and God and the Holy Spirit's illuminating the truth, you're in fellowship, he's enabling your life, you know, you're not going to be in this category at all. The first of these five things is in the futility of your mind, or of their mind. And the futility speaks of that empty, aimless thinking, if we recall. A condition that underlies irresponsible and wrong conduct, because it flows from thinking. It denotes a waste of mental capacity, quite frankly, on worthless subjects and objects. God has endowed each of us with the ability to think, to reason, to feel, to have emotion, and to choose. In other words, volition. These three things really make up the core of what it is to be created in God's image. And because we're created in God's image, new creations in Christ, we need to be reflecting His mindset in our life. And that's where Paul's headed here. And at this point, he's stressing the importance of the thinking, the mindset, the ability to reason, think things through, come to conclusions, make decisions. But he's viewing the unbelieving lifestyle, if you will, here, from the standpoint of the process of thinking. And he's saying, do you have the kind of mind or thinking where you're wasting all of your mentality, your mental capacity, and what is worthless? Mataiotes. What doesn't amount to a hill of beans, quite frankly, from the divine viewpoint. In other words, it's all focused and wrapped up on your priorities are all on temporal things. We noted when we first looked at this in Acts 14:15, it was this word for futility and emptiness. The mataiotes was used of idols. 1 Peter 1:18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. The futile way of life. Same focus, that empty mataiotes. This emptiness, this futility speaks of a mindset that leads to nowhere. That is from the eternal perspective, from God's viewpoint. May form the basis of human viewpoint of the day that looks like the thing to do, and for many, you know, appears to be the successful thing to do. But from God's viewpoint, it's anything but. The question we need to ask ourselves as we go through the process of living the Christian life is how many of our concerns and the things that we're so wrapped up in are things that are actually going to burn at the judgment seat of Christ? The mindset that's described here might be, as I say, successful one out there in the culture, in business, but it doesn't line up with the divine viewpoint, which is the only evaluation that really counts. And we look at this from an example standpoint. This kind of mindset or mentality would be the kind of mindset that takes this kind of focus. The focus is on the material, ignoring the spiritual aspect of life and truth. The focus is on the temporal, ignoring the eternal. It is a focus in life that says, this life is all there is. That there are no eternal aspects to man's existence at all. And you'll run across that mindset out there a lot today. That this is all there is. The Carl Sagan mindset, if you will. He fit right into that. That there is basically life on the material level, clearly, which we enjoy. In fact, in this country, we have and enjoy a level in the material aspect to an extraordinary degree. And it's made us soft in our thinking. Hugely. And every generation, every decade, it gets going down the slippery slope even farther. We know the material world is very real. It's there. We know that we live in time, that our lives are, in the words of James, though, but a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. It's temporal. James 4:14. As believers, we know that the material temporal world is not all there is. That there is a spiritual and eternal existence also. Therefore, we need to have balance in our life. You don't ignore the material world out there, this kind of thing. You need to have a job. You need to have, you know, unless you're independently wealthy, you know, got a lot of bucks, you don't have to work, whatever, but you need to provide for yourself. Don't sit around, let the government or let somebody else do it for you. And that's getting to be the end thing. That's why we're kind of in a trouble in this country. I tell you, if you want a good example of what socialism does for a people, just look at what happened in France this summer. Had a little heat wave. We've had heat waves. A few years ago, I don't remember, but there was a pretty good one in Chicago, especially in some of those high rises. There was a number of people died, a couple hundred. What happened in France? Socialism. Thousands die. They haven't a clue how many die. Because they can't take care of them. They can't, under socialism, provide the medical care that they need. But that's what we got to have. We got to go in that direction, according to some of the goofball politicians we've got. And we've got our share, that's for sure. Living in this world, we do not ignore the material, the temporal, but as believers, as we grow and mature in our new spiritual life and relationship in Christ, our old mindset must be no longer the basis, the framework for our thinking. We must take on a new mindset, a new way of thinking, a new frame of reference, with new standards in our conscience to which we are now sensitive to. And this is where the renewing comes in that Paul talks about. Getting our thinking lined up with God's thinking. And that's where Paul is heading here in this context. Putting on the new man, this new mindset, renewing of the mind to the divine viewpoint, getting our priorities straight. The second aspect here in verse 18 is being darkened in their understanding, again emphasizing the impact on their thinking. Having no light to see and illuminate the process of thinking is what is being emphasized here. And it's also, he says, they're excluded from the life of God, from the life that comes from the source of God, literally. They have no life, no life at all that comes, the life that really gives everything meaning and purpose is a life that comes from God and depends totally on Him for its existence. The life that Paul talks about, like in Galatians 2:20, that we have in Christ. This whole mindset is futile, aimless. It leads to nowhere. That is, nowhere that really matters. But see, we get so, when we're operating, and we do choose to operate under the old sin nature and become enslaved to its desires, it's amazing how our whole perspective on everything, even as believers, changes. You know, one of the things that, as a pastor, that you learn to observe over the years is when you have people in your congregation that are faithful, going in one direction for, you know, cut a period of time, and all of a sudden, major changes happen. Bingo. It's a clue. And just kind of watch, keep teaching, just watch, and usually you find out before long what's going on. They become enslaved. Their whole perspective changes. And bingo, it doesn't matter, you know, they might have been a believer for many, many years, but something now has become more real. And the sad thing is, when it really becomes something that they know clearly is not right, but they're going to compromise anyway, because, like I had one lady tell me, this is the love of my life. Never mind, this guy's married and got three kids. You know? God wants me to be happy. And there's my happiness. You wouldn't deprive me of that, would you? What do you tell? Your happiness is not tied to that dude. Especially that one. Well, this guy was tied up with the mafia, too, so it's... He had several whammies going for him. See, we need to examine, you know, what's the purpose that motivates or guides each of us? What kind of life do you have that inspires you? What is it that you have now, today, that will be with you 1 second after your physical life is over? I don't care what your bank account is, how much goody stuff you've got, it don't count for a hill of beans. But I'll tell you what, that truth that you've been living and functioning in and stuff is still there. See, the thing is, what do you have today that when you get to the judgment seat of Christ isn't going to burn, say? The gold, silver, and precious stones. The next three characteristics that he emphasizes here, the third, fourth, and fifth ones, there's a link between them. First one is because of the ignorance that is in them. The second one is because of the hardness of their heart. And the third thing is, and they having become callous. There's a link between all three of those. Do you see it? Those three things, he starts up because. Here's the reasons, he's saying, for that futility of the mind. The emptiness, the aimlessness of one's thinking. The common link is the individual's response to truth. Response to the Word of God. Ignorance of truth, resistance to truth, hardness to truth, or as I refer to it, sum it up with the old concept of negative volition to truth. Because, as I mentioned a couple of lessons back, you know, that sin nature indwelling you, and God the Holy Spirit in truth is not going to usurp the authority of that volition in your soul. Because it's your volition that chooses which one's going to rule and dominate. Negative volition. And all this leads to these three, you know, leads to this callousness to the truth. And together, what you have is a lack of capacity in the sphere of truth at all. From that mindset, the empty, aimless thinking, it leads to a moral quicksand. What Paul is saying is this, believers, you need to recognize this mindset and its attendant moral conduct from your former pre-salvation days. You also need to recognize these characteristics of the Gentile unbeliever mindset and morality, because he's going to shift here to the moral aspects of it coming up. What you must realize, he's saying, is that you need to make a clean break with these things. Quit them off. You are no longer to think and to live in this manner at all. You can choose to. That goes back to that no longer. But not without great consequences, I would emphasize. Then the middle of verse 19. We see the morality depicted here. Shift to what flows, the conduct that flows out of this mindset. Have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. This way of life was theirs by choice. They gave themselves over. Gave themselves over. The word here means to deliver over, to hand over. Delivered over to what? Sensuality. Now, the word here, asalgeia, asalgeia. This word speaks of uncontrolled, unrestrained living. In other words, no standards, no norms and standards. In the conscience saying, you know, maybe you shouldn't do this. Maybe you should. You're just doing whatever it is. Now, the context in which it is used usually gives the area or direction of this unrestrained living. And when you look at several ways it's used, you go back to 1 Peter 4, verse 3. And here it's used with the characteristics of the pagan, unbelieving lifestyle, where Peter's challenging these new believers that he's writing to. Don't be surprised, you know, your friends, you know, they're going to say, well, you know, it's not going to last long. They'll be back doing the same old stuff here shortly. But when they're not, they're going to be surprised. Since verse 3 says, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, to go back to that way of life, having pursued a course of asogeia, sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. I mean, what kind of a dingbat are you? You're not going to enjoy life with the rest of us? They think they're enjoying life as they're blottoed out and whatever, hung over for the next, you know, whatever. Yeah. 2 Peter chapter 2. That's real living, that kind of stuff. Whatever it is. 2 Peter 2:2. Here in the context of false teachers. And he says, this is a characteristic of them. And many will follow their, the false teachers, sensuality, asogeia. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And down in verse 18, same chapter. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, emptiness, they entice by fleshly desires. By sensuality. See, false teachers, they know that people's, the lust patterns, and they appeal to those. And they get a lot of people that way. They get a lot of people that way, appealing to the lust patterns of a sin nature. Just over a few pages to Jude. Again, in a context dealing with false teachers, in verse 4. It says, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. That's an indictment there, because he's talking about a church. With people with a, you know, getting involved in the church and being, the innovation is part of the leadership, and they're going in the wrong direction. Those who were long before marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, and deny licentiousness is our asogeia, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. It's very typical of many false teachers today. They redefine what sin is. And of course, they reject and deny the absolutes of the Word of God. Actually, there's another one in 2 Peter. I don't know why I didn't put it up there. 2 Peter 2, verse 7. Oh, down here in the context of Lot. It's kind of an interesting section down here because he's going along and he says, you know, these churches he's writing to were being plagued by these false teachers. And he's, this whole section here, he's telling them, you know, he's giving them some historical examples that, you know, God has dealt with false teachers before. These that are dealing with, you know, that are bugging you, they're not going to get away with it. God will deal with them in his time. But down here in verse 7, he says, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. Well, if you remember what the context was there when these Lot had these visitors there, Sodom and Gomorrah and the area there. Who were the ones knocking on his doors? Bunch of homos. And that's what the unprincipled men there is referring to. Bunch of homosexuals. And, of course, old Lot tried to bait him with, well, you can have my daughters, just leave these guys alone. I mean, he was really with it that day. Yeah. But yet, it says, you know, righteous Lot, he was a believer. okay? Even though he did some really raunchy things. Now, so what's this saying back in our context here? Having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Speaks of a lifestyle here. A life without a concern for personal standards or social sanctions. In other words, there's nothing wrong with anything. In this verse, the direction of the unrestrained living is for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. The choice of the direction of their life is theirs, as it is for each of us. But one of the ways in which the wrath of God is manifested is by turning the individual over to the judicial consequences of the course of their own choosing, with its terrible consequences. And this is, you know, Wednesday night we looked at Romans chapter 1. But we stopped at verse 23. But if we'd gone on in verse 24, 26, and 28, God turns them over to the judicial aspect. Says, okay, you want to go that way? I'll turn you loose to pursue your sin nature. And they get involved in that sin and it just compounds. It's like that proverbial snowball going down a hill. It gets bigger and bigger. Until they hit the bottom and it all falls apart. The impurity speaks of uncleanness, filthiness. And most uses of this word are of a moral uncleanness. Especially in context dealing with sexual immorality. We see this in a number of passages. Galatians 5:19 is one of the fruits of the flesh, not the spirit. Contrasted with that of the spirit later. Impurity. Greediness. The word that's used here speaks of an insatiable craving. You never have enough. Never have enough. Always the desire for more. And that's why, you know, no matter some of these guys that have big bucks, they're always trying to get more. Oh, it's never enough. Never enough. Always the idea here of this greediness. It speaks of pursuing the self-gratification, self-indulgent gratification, without regard for others at all. You're going to get yours no matter what type of attitude is what it is. No matter who you have to step on and squash as you progress up the chain, so to speak. And we've never run across any of that anywhere, but was also used at times to indicate a desire for what belongs to someone else. The greediness or covetousness are really good words to translate the word here. Pleonexia is the word for greediness. Now, so there is some moral issues that flow from having this kind of a mindset that he's emphasizing here. Yeah, and these are things that, you know, you need to be aware of, so that if you find yourself falling back into this kind of thinking for some whatever reason, whatever, deal with it quickly so that you don't stay there and end up being enslaved by these things. Now, the next section here begins the new life is being commanded here. The new way of thinking, this new mindset is going to be commanded here. And this runs from 20 down through 24 and is broken down into two sections here. Again, the new life contrasted with the former lifestyle in verses 20 and 21. And then the duty, nasty word, duty, related to the new life in verses 22 and 20 through 24. First, the 20 through 21, what's he say here? But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Very emphatic. You look at the text, you come to this verse, it's almost like he shouts, but you! And he's like he's got his finger pointed right in your nose. I mean, he's just right at you. But you did not learn Christ in this way. And he's addressing these Gentile believers there in Ephesus. But the application comes around to each of us also. But you. You as a believer are not to have this futile, empty mindset. You are not to be darkened in your understanding. You are not to be ignorant of truth. You are not to be negative to truth. You are not to be insensitive, past feeling, to have an atrophied, callous conscience. You are not to practice immorality. You are to know and to act on what is right and what is wrong. And see, there's one of the problems today. There is no right and wrong for many people. Everything is relative. Well, it may be right for you, but it's not right for me. This kind of mushy thinking is very dominant out there. But you did not learn Christ in this way. And it's not just Christ, but the Christ. The Christ. And when you see Christ, Christos speaks of the Messiah, the Anointed One. Which, you know, the focus on Christ is not just the prerogative of the Jew, but now shared by believing Gentiles. How did they learn Christ? Notice it does not say that they have learned about Christ. They had accepted the proclamation of Christ regarding his person and work on the cross on our behalf. They believed that. And by that acceptance and believing in him, they became Christians, new creations, regenerated. They were born again, receiving the very life of Christ that God provides in response to that faith. That new standing, being justified, declared righteous before him. Since you have this new life, this is where he's going here. Since you have this new life, his life, you know, there's an obligation that goes with that. You have an obligation to live in a manner worthy of that new relationship. Your life is to reflect that new paternity. So it calls for major changes in their lifestyles from what, you know, what they were familiar with in their pagan worship and lifestyle before they believed in Christ. These believers at Ephesus had been involved, for most of them probably, in the pagan religions there that were dominant in Ephesus, as we noted when we studied the church at Ephesus. But they had been evangelized. They had been taught by gifted men. Paul spent 3 years there that we're aware of, teaching that group. John spent much time there later, after this time frame. But Paul had been there before this time frame that he's writing here. So they had been taught. There had been some spiritual growth there, clearly. Or else he couldn't communicate what he's doing to them. Because to understand truth, you need a frame of reference. That needs to be built up. You need building blocks of truth to be built up. That's the old edification process, so that we can move from this doctrine, this truth, this concept, to more advanced concepts. And if you don't have the basics, it's hard to move on sometimes, and we have to kind of balance things so that we cover, as we go through the passage, you know, the basics and the more advanced stuff. And it sometimes gets to be a kind of a chore to balance this kind of stuff out, not get too weighted on one side or the other. Paul is saying to them, look, there are some differences. That is, between your former state and your present objectives and directives as a believer. Or there should be. Say. First, you now know Christ. You have a relationship with Him. And you have, by virtue of your salvation, a relationship with Him and are in union with Him, which He's covered in the first three chapters. Second, you also have a foundation of truth. You know some truth. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. Paul is saying to them, you live in the world where most don't know Christ. But you do. You do. Therefore, your life should be different. Your life should reflect that relationship with Christ now. So there's more to learning, being taught, than just an academic understanding of something. But what we learn of Christ, His thinking, is to be reflected and lived out in our lives. Look at Philippians. Over a couple pages, chapter 4, verse 9. These things, what things? Well, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Is your mindset important? The focus? You bet it is. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul says, Paul here himself, he's going back to his own experience here and saying, pay attention to my lifestyle. And he's saying, look, early in their Christian life, he had been their teacher and an example to them. What they had learned from him, they were to keep on practicing. Live these things out. He was their role model. It's interesting here, the four verbs that he uses here are set up in two pairs. The first pair, learned and received, describes the Philippians' instruction by Paul, from whom they had been taught basic Christian doctrine and Christian living. What is the Christian life? What is the? How do you walk worthy? In fact, he mentioned that. Chapter 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourself in chapter 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Walking worthy. The next pair, heard and saw, depicts their personal observation of the apostle, both in his speech and his conduct. And, of course, that reflects back to what he said in verse 17 of chapter 3. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And he goes on, he says, for many out there walk of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Learned and received, that first pair, tells us clearly that these things that he's talking about, these truths, these things we need to be thinking, this new mindset, is not innate with us. It's not innate. We need to be taught these things. And God has provided through the church, through the gifts given, all this aspect, everything needed so that that can be carried out. Then the second pair there, practice these things. I think the King James puts do in there. And do isn't the word that's used here. The word is proso. It's an imperative, but it's present tense. Keep on habitually practicing these things. The word proso denotes an intense preoccupation with something. Busy yourself with these things. Practice these things over and over again. It moves us from the thinking to action. From thinking to action. To practice, in other words, or live out what we have been taught. To follow the example of Paul and other mature believers. That is, if you're going to realize the last phrase there, and a God of peace shall be with you. If you want to realize that peace and stability in your life that is promised here in the context, say. Yeah. Back to our context here. 4:21. Okay. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. If indeed. Well, the if here. In the English, as you go floating through there, you don't really know what's if is what. What is it emphasizing? You don't really have an idea whether they've heard or not. But in the Greek, you do. Because it's a first-class condition. It says, if and you have heard. Or you could say, if indeed you have heard and you have. Make sure you understand that this is a first-class condition. He's using this kind of a rhetorical device here for the purpose of challenging each reader. It forces them to consider the question and answer it for themselves. And hopefully to answer in the affirmative as Paul expects them to. And if it is in the affirmative, you have been taught, then what's the next progression there? It places you under the obligation of the implications of what's been taught, the truths that have been taught. You have heard. You have heard him. Now, interesting. One of the things in the Greek, it says, now if this, the him here, which of course is referring to Christ, auton, is what's here. But if this had been genitive case, following the hearing, it would have emphasized you were hearing about him. Or actually, he'd be the genitive, he would be doing the talking. Okay? And that's not what's here. It's the accusative case. And it refers to the one who's being, that Paul's teaching about. He's teaching the content about truth about Christ. It's not focusing on hearing Christ, per se, although how do we hear Christ anyway? It's through the Word. He's not whispering in your ear. He whispers through the Word. if you will. And actually, it's more it's not whispering, it's shouting usually. You know, and we're not paying attention as we ought. But see, they heard Christ same way we do. For them, it was through the teaching of the apostles and prophets, laying that foundation of truth, the teaching of faithful PTs, and being taught in Him. They've heard Him and being taught in Him. And I would take this in Him not to be agency, but sphere, in the sphere of Him, speaking of that union with Him. This relationship being the moment that from the moment they believe in Christ, and it is in that sphere that their and our spiritual instruction progresses, in that sphere, in that relationship with Him. And he goes on and says, as, and it's not just as, maybe it's like this, it's a kathos, exactly as the truth is, keeps on being in Jesus. This is parallel, really, to what he said in verse 20. The learning Christ in 20. The truth, the spiritual information that brought transformation in their lives out of the pagan bondage is embodied in the message of Jesus. And that truth that's right here. This truth was not found in the pagan creeds or conduct of their old life, only in that relationship with Him. Remember, it was Jesus Himself who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. John 14:6. Very important. Now, this brings us to the next section, and I think this will be a good spot to break here. And we'll pick up the duty of the new life and go from there in the second hour. Plus, we have communion today, so we'll be stopping a little bit early for that. Father, we're indeed thankful for this privilege and opportunity that You've graced us out with here to live in this nation where we have the freedom to be able to be here this morning, to study Your Word. We thank You for that aspect. We thank You for the leadership that we have in this nation. But we just would lift up before You those that are in the leadership positions, whether it's in the executive branch in the White House or in the Congress. We just pray that the decisions being made would be in a sphere that would maintain this freedom, this liberty that we have. So that we can continue to pursue the truths of Your Word. We see so much, though, of our culture today moving away from truth, moving to pagan thought in so many areas. And it really is, apart from our relationship with You, it would be really scary. But we know that ultimately You're in charge and things are going the direction that that You're in charge of and You're in control of. And we recognize that You are in control of history. And for that, we thank You. And as we close out this session, Father, we thank You for the salvation that we have in Christ, for everything that we have because of our relationship with Christ and His willingness to come and be obedient even unto death and go to the cross and bear the penalty for our sin. And we thank You for that. And we just thank You for the privilege of studying these things this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.